الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى ما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. It's an extremely great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He's giving us the opportunity to gather after probably almost 1 year. And it's sort of amazing to think how, where 1 year went. And it's actually a beautiful rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He allows us to come back immediately when the opportunity opened up at His door. And this is the secret sometimes, that when we're blocked from opportunities that we're to gain benefit and gain spiritual benefit, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens that opportunity up again, then we should rush to that opportunity in the hopes that He will credit us for all the things that we missed in the interim. So, for example, if a person is sick and they had a normal regimen of, you know, reading one juz a day, they're sick and they can't read a juz a day. They can't even read an ayah. They have, you know, very bad fever or whatnot. It goes on for a week. But as soon as they get better, right, that's the point where they want to rush and get back and reconnect with the Qur'an. And the thing that the person was mahroom from the time because of some external circumstance, they'll get credit as if they're reading a juz a day for the entire time. It's just a big deal, right? So imagine an entire year worth of credit just for showing up on one day. It's not necessarily just dependent on that, but and this applies to everything in our lives. For example, na'udhu billah, if a person sleeps through their alarm and misses their fajr, don't wait until maghrib of the same day or after work to make up the qadha salah. As soon as you get the opportunity, you should rush, right? It's like the attitude should be like that of a person who had to turn in their term paper, and the term paper was due on October 2nd, right? They thought it was October 3rd. You know, they don't wait to let's go in November and give it to the professor. Right? If they forgot and turned it a day late, they're at the professor's office, they're begging him, please just take my term paper. I don't want to fail the class. And if the professor is clement, right, they'll still get credit even though it was late. In the same way, we hope that sometimes when amal are still late, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still accepts them as if they were on time. Khair, that was just, you know, a little bit of a, you know, aside. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us istiqamah and save us from masa'ib that prevent us from, those channels where we can benefit ourselves and connect ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So today I wanted to actually talk about a different topic. And that's the idea that in human beings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created something called emotions. And emotions sometimes are, and oftentimes, are much stronger drivers of human behavior than our thoughts. People think that, generally that we're logical beings, but, many times people, when they make decisions, they're not based on the logic of the situation, they're based on the emotions of the situation. If a person really loves something, they're going to structure their entire life around the thing that they love. If a person is very fearful of something, they're going to structure their entire life around the thing that they're fearful of. And many people, their connection with, even with religion, is not necessarily an intellectual one. It's really an emotional one. And I think a point and example of this was last night? We had taken the kids to the park, and it's like deserted. It was like in the middle of the night. We were walking around, and I think my wife and someone and my daughter that had gone ahead, so I was behind, and I saw some women approaching them, and they were talking to them. I'm thinking maybe they're asking them about niqab, this, and they're having like an actual conversation. So I said, let me just stay away, let them handle it, woman to woman, and just let them. And then after a little while, and so I had Yusuf with me, and then after a little while, I'm passing by in the same path, and then both of them approach me. And they're here trying to evangelize about, Jesus Christ and how he died, to accept Jesus Christ, this and that. And then, so I really didn't hold back very many punches. I just sort of let loose. And then, And every time it's like, what about this? What about this? What about this? And I'm like, you're not answering a single one of my questions. And it was just like talking to someone. And they're like, I have answers to all of those things, but I'm not going to answer them or something. And I said, okay, fine, then just answer one question. And she's like, fine, I'll give you one question. Right? I'll give you one question, and I'll answer that. And I said, how is 3 equal to 1 and 1 equal to 3? Can you explain that to me? And then, so she goes through this whole thing, and she's quoting scripture, and God was this, and spirit was hovering over the water, and this and that. And see, therefore, there's 3 people. I said, you're not answering my question. Is God one or is it God 3? And she said, God is one. Then I said, then how does this work? And she said, is one God and 3 persons? I said, that makes absolutely no sense. How mathematically, please explain to me how 1 is 3 and 3 is 1. And she's like, oh, that can't make sense to the logical mind. So you're telling me to believe in something that's illogical. That's what I was, and you know, the more you drove them into the corner, then what did they say at the end? This is like, oh, this is something that is a matter of faith. It was some experience that they had. And so many people that you run into in religion is about this, I felt God, right? And she's like, I feel the spirit. He's talking to you right now. I was like, maybe you're hearing voices, dear. I don't hear anything. There's no one talking to me. But they live in this very emotional, hypercharged emotional experience. And so at a certain level, human beings are very emotional creatures. And because we're emotional creatures, one of the operative things that people try to do is they try to optimize and have as many positive emotions that they can have in their life and try to avoid negative emotions as much as possible. People generally want to feel happy. People want to feel gleeful. They want to feel perky. They want to feel energetic. They want to feel like they're entertained or having fun. They want attention. They want love. They want to give love, and they want to be loved. Both are positive, you know, emotions. And they want to avoid other feelings. They want to avoid, for example, the feeling of fear. Right? Sometimes people, like, that's why they turn on the light when they go to sleep at night, because they're fearful. People want to avoid anxiety. People tend to avoid stress. That's why, I mean, many people will put off doing things that they don't enjoy, like writing term papers or doing their taxes, until very much later. It's nothing because there's inherently something difficult about it, but it's a stressful experience, and people tend to avoid, right, their behavior around things that evoke that negative emotion of anxiety or stress or whatever those things may be. But one of the things that we have to realize is, and so sometimes people, they get, because they're so emotional, right? Even though they come off as so logical, their PhDs, this and that, at their core, they're so emotional. People can't stand experiencing negative emotions. You get a little bit of negative emotion, and they have an out of proportion response to that negative emotion. So then they'll be like, oh, you know, if God was so, if something bad happens, you know, why did God do this to me? Or if, you know, if something happens, people like turn against God. Like, if God is so merciful and so good, then how would he allow, you know, my child to get, you know, something bad to happen to my child? Why did my child get cancer? Why did this happen to my wife? Or why did this happen to me? Why did I get this disease? How is that a merciful God? Because in their mind, everything should always be positive, and there should be no negative. And if there's something, a departure from that, then that's not compatible with the idea of a just God, a merciful God, a good God. But that's actually very far from the truth, because negative experiences also play their role in the human, in human experience, in human life. And at some times, they're just as important, if not more important, than the positive experiences. If a person only was happy all the time, you know, a person just gets everything, they become complacent, right? They become lazy. They become bored. And there's literally people who, you know, people work so hard to get into retirement, but there's so many people who get out of retirement and go back to work because they said, you know, I can't handle this. This is terrible. I need to be doing something. Boredom is very stifling. In fact, you know, someone asked a professor at Harvard, like, why are you working in Boston? Right? I mean, Boston's busy, it's cold, it's expensive, and Harvard pays like dirt compared to, you know, some other institutions. He said, somewhere along the line, I decided I'd rather be poor than bored. Right? Because boredom is really, so people think they know what's good for them, But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mixes it up, right? When you feel, for example, some sadness, and then you feel happiness after the sadness, then it has a much deeper appreciation for that same happiness than if you're always happy, right? So you have incidence of happiness 1, incidence of happiness 2, incidence of happiness 3. What happens is a person becomes desensitized. Anytime that you're exposed to anything too often, it loses that pleasure. So it loses that effect. So what happens is then you get a difficulty in your life. And then you experience that same happiness that would have otherwise not added anything more to your life than what it did before. And now you feel, wow, gleeful, like that's pretty awesome. You feel exultant, you feel alive. If everything was just flatline and always happy or only one emotion, right? We call that flatline. And people who are in cardiology know that when a person flatlines, they're dead. Right? There's no, that's not what it means to be human. Being human means to really experience the gamut of human experience. You know, I was recently in New York. One of the things that you see about New York is, I mean, there's a, first of all, it's the most expensive city in probably one of the most expensive cities in the world to live in. I mean, I was just shocked at how expensive things are. Like a little like 800 foot studio is like $2 million and it's like $3,000 a square foot. And we complain about HOA fees over here. Over there, the HOA is like $6,000 a month, even if you could afford the place. Like, who affords to live here? All the type of people, like, you know, these financial people and, you know, these people who build these skyscrapers and so on and so forth. But it's a city, it's like a city that never sleeps. These people are go, 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 go. So there's a certain stress, but being in that environment, stress is extremely uncomfortable, especially if a person's just used to living the beach life, right? If you're used to the salt life, you've seen those stickers on people's cars, then going something like that is very uncomfortable. Right, as opposed to, you know, people coming from that entire environment who come down here, they're like, "What's going on? No one works. No one does anything. Everything moves so slowly. This is just weird. I don't get this." Right, but if you're from there, then you understand what that means. Right, you're just used to, and sometimes it's a relief too. Right, that can become too much. But there, we're missing the other side of that because, you know, you walk around the streets of New York and you see how much human creativity there are. And every building has a story. And every apartment has a story. And there's lives behind all of these things that they've built, right? And they've changed the world in their own ways. And it required a certain amount of pressure and stress to create that. So the negative emotions is an example of a negative emotion having a positive effect. People don't like to feel pain, right? People don't want to feel hurt. But pain is super important because pain will create depth in an individual that cannot be created from a person who just lived like on a silver spoon. You know, there was a big sheikh who was moving to a certain area. And when he was moving to a certain area, I was like, subhanAllah, that, you know, he's going to take that area by storm, mashallah, you know, create a lot of change and positive, do work of the deen and all of these things. And my wife made a very nice, you know, comment. She said that, you know, that's true, especially now because he's felt pain. It's that, you know, going through that difficulty in your life where you're just grounded into the ground and you hit like rock bottom and then you come out of that. The way that you're able to deal with life and deal with people and deal with things and just the power that comes in a person's speech who's been through that is completely different from someone who's just, you know, just lived a normal life. A person who's been hurt, right, when they talk about don't worry about it, means very different from me or you telling someone don't worry about it. Because there's something behind that. There's a lot behind their speech, right? There's like an ocean of emotion. And there's an ocean of experience. So that has value, even though people feel like, oh, I don't ever want that to happen. And while you're in it, right, while you're in it, you might think that this is the worst thing ever. It's very uncomfortable, but there's in the ma'al usri yusra. There's something on the other side. I remember there's one story about a person who wrote to their sheikh. And he told to their sheikh, you know, that he's going through such a dark time, dark, 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 dark phase in their life. It's like musibat after musibat after musibat. Like, you know, the whole earth, bima rahubat, so wide, daqa alayhim, you know, it became so tight on them. And the sheikh, he said something very beautiful. He said, dear student of so-and-so, our efforts are limited. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put a person in situations of difficulty to raise them to certain levels or to achieve certain things, and that they would not have otherwise reached. And that's all. He didn't say that, oh, I feel so sorry for you, and I'm sorry that your wife cheated. Whatever was going on with them, none of that. He said, if you don't understand what I've said right now, you won't benefit from anything else I'll ever say. And he closed it. And he said that was the thing. He said, after this is over, then there will be such spiritual openings that you can't imagine, type of thing. But you had to go through the crucible. You had to go through the tough times. One of these emotions that people really avidly try to avoid is the emotion of guilt. Guilt is such a powerful emotion. Guilt it's one of the pillars of clinical depression. It's a feeling of guilt. And out of the 9 different criteria, one of the criteria is guilt. People who are clinically depressed often have intense feelings of guilt. And that feeling is so powerful, it can be absolutely crippling. But even if it doesn't, you're not taking it in a psychiatric form, say just regular guilt, it's enough to stop a person from being able to sleep. It's enough to make a person from being able to function at work. It can literally, it's enough to make a person stop enjoying life. Because all the time they feel guilty. Now, people don't like to feel that. And because they don't like to feel guilty, what people try to evolve is different ways to get rid of their guilt. I'll tell you some of the things that people do. Sometimes they'll do something like rationalization, right? So they feel guilty that something they said, but it's okay, everyone is doing it. They feel guilty that they're doing something like, but you know, mashallah, still I'm better than 95% of the people, right? I mean, if you're 401k, like tanked, right, and you lost 90% of your net worth, you don't say, oh, well, those guys lost 97%, at least, alhamdulillah, only lost 95%. You feel absos, you feel remorse, you're distraught. But when it comes to deen, you rationalize, oh, yeah, you know, I'm still, mashallah, I still go to the masjid, alhamdulillah. You know, mashallah, I still have a beard. So therefore, I'm better than all the other Muslims because I still have a beard. It's nonsensical. It doesn't make any sense. But people try to rationalize, say, oh, mashallah, no, we're in the West, the times are hard. So people will come up with all these type of excuses. They speak themselves out of it. Yeah, I messed up, but you know, inshallah, I'm never going to do it again. But you're not making any changes in your life not to do it again. People will do that. The other thing that sometimes is even more dangerous that people do is that it's so uncomfortable feeling guilt is that they'll stifle the voice, right? They say that, you know, I actually met one person who said that, I just am not going to feel emotion. Right, I'm just going to stop feeling. Because I'd rather stop feeling than to feel how bad I feel when I'm actually guilty. Because that feels so terrible. I mean, fine, I'm just not going to deal with negative emotions. I'm just going to shut down. I just shut down that part of me. What a person is doing when they do that is that voice that you're speaking inside of you, it's like you're taking in a pillow and you're putting it over and you're suffocating it. You're literally suffocating your conscious. That thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put it, what is the benefit of guilt? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put such a powerful mechanism? It's a safety valve. Because when a person messes up, you know how they have, you trip the wire and then everything turns off? This is the same thing, that when you trip the wire by sinning against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the emotion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that puts so powerful that it pushes a person back into the obedience of Allah. Right? The idea of the purpose of guilt is to propel a person ila ta'atillah, to get back into the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you didn't have it, why would you? Right? Why would you go back? And this is actually embodied even in hadith that Rasulullah, he said, an-nadmu tawbah, that feeling remorse is tawbah. A person might not have kicked any beads, a person might not have said astaghfirullah even once, but they feel so terrible about what they did. They're walking around, they're just thinking about it, like, dude, what did I do? They're driving the car, it's just going on in their mind, they're feeling bad about it. They come into the masjid, sometimes they might cry. They didn't say sorry to Allah, right? They didn't even say, just nothing. But that feeling inside the person is enough to change the person. And it's enough to be accepted as tawbah. There might be a person And Imam Ghazali, he actually writes about this in his Ihya Ulumuddin. He says, repentance comes in three different phases. And this is part of the taqdeer of Allah, that when a person goes through this, he will go through these four phases. One is going to be knowledge, ilm. Another, the next level is going to be rafan. He's going to have an awareness. And the third level is going to be action. So it starts with an awareness. It starts with this fineness of feeling, this pain that a person, the hurt that the person feels, that I messed up with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what's going to change a person and try to make them... So a person should allow themselves to feel that. But this feeling of guilt also has to be titrated, because shaitan is so tricky. He uses sometimes the good emotions of a person to destroy them. And sometimes he uses the bad emotions of the person also to destroy them. Ajib. So he'll take a person who's guilty and he'll use that guilt to really give them a heart, to paralyze them. So he says, oh... You're the one who was, you know, hanging out with her yesterday. Now you're going to go to masjid and give a halaqah? What are you thinking about? So he doesn't give the halaqah. He stops going to the masjid. He says, like you're doing X, Y, and Z online, and you're going to wear hijab. You're such a hypocrite. So then slowly, one by one, they start cutting themselves from the very lifeline that would have brought them back to the deen. That's not what guilt was supposed to be about. Sometimes a person, shaitan will take this guilt and direct it not towards the action, but towards the self. So meaning that you should feel guilty about what you did. But a person will start feeling guilty about themselves, saying, I'm a terrible person. I'm evil. I'm the worst Muslim ever. I'm X, Y, and Z. And that slowly getting them into clinical depression. And the person goes into depression. And they think that they're doing super pious, right? On one side, they're being, oh, mashallah, I'm feeling so bad about my sin. I even went into depression because I sinned against Allah. But when you're in your depression, your fajr went, your zuhr went, your asr went, your maghrib went, everything went. Your amal went, your hijab went. You left everything and you're sitting there. You lost your job. You know, you're getting into haram things. Because it's just part of shaitan's master plan. So you use one very small thing that you had and destroyed your life with it. He destroys your dunya with it and he destroys your akhirah with it. Both of them in one fell swoop. So the idea is that, you know, a person should feel guilt, but the guilt has to be titrated. It has to be at the right amount. So, and this, I'll tell you how you titrate it as well. Because too much guilt is stifling, and too less guilt is what we call apathy. Then a person just doesn't care. And the worst way that you fall into apathy is when you try to force yourself not to feel guilty long enough, eventually you become desensitized. Right? Or if you keep on doing the same sin again and again and again and again and again, eventually the guilt starts going away from it. It doesn't feel as bad. The first time how bad you did felt when you did it, then you're not going to feel as bad when you did it for the 50th time, because you sort of get used to it. And part of the magic of trying to keep it, that feeling real of that tawbah and that guilt, how do you revive guilt? One of the ways is through tawbah. So say you did a sin, you make two rak'ah, you pray to Allah, Ya Allah, I'm never going to do that again, I don't want to do this, X, Y, and Z. You're praying to Allah. Then if you do it again, it's like, you know, that happiness thing. You know, you're happy, 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 you didn't feel it. But then you went down and then you come back up, you'll feel it. In the same way, so you went down. When you make tawbah, it's like you reset the clock. Right? You're back up here again. So now if you're going to do it again you will feel it. Don't forget to make, didn't matter how many times you did the mistake before, don't forget to reset the clock. And it was, who from the Salaf who mentioned this? I think it was Hassan al-Basri. But he talked about the idea that, you know, if a person says, I sinned, and then I made tawbah, and I did it again. And I made tawbah, and I did it again. So what's the point? With what face, what face am I going to go in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again? So then he says, this idea comes in your mind, just know that it's from shaitan. This idea is from shaitan. And because this is something going to stifle you from the very thing that's going to get you out of the abyss and the morass and this quicksand. So if a person is not feeling enough guilt in their life, one thing I said, right, is to make tawbah. The second thing that a person can do is to do tadabbur and tafakkur. Think about the different blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala He gave you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me such a nice house. MashaAllah, He gave me beautiful children. He gave me a good career. I haven't lost my job and there's COVID. Now I did something like this. right? This will reawaken the feeling of guilt in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then if a person doesn't feel guilty even after that, then to remember the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nabbi ibadi anni anil ghafoor rahim. Yes, I'm ghafoor rahim, but also remember the next part of the ayah, wa anna azabi huwa al-azabul alim. So if you cross Allah, He'll let you go. You cross Him one time, then it's over. Hatta ta'atihum sa'at bakht. You know, it comes to you all of a sudden, and He's qahar, He's aziz, He's jabbar, He's mudakabbir. No, nothing's going to stop Him at that point. If He wants to take you, it's over. So remember that. Create this fear that who did I sin against? It doesn't matter what the sin was. Just imagine who it was done against. And a person will feel fearful. You'll feel guilty. Right? This is some ways to re-envision guilt. And if a person finds themselves too much on the other side, that they're feeling too guilty. Who am I? How did I do this? Then you think about and ponder on those verses that talk about the alternative reality. For example, خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created human beings as weak. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't expect you to be perfect. That if you were not to sin, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have brought another creation that would have sinned, and that so that He could forgive them, because He loves to forgive so much. That it's not permissible to give up on the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person ponders on all of these type of things, then they get rid of some of this paralysis type of guilt. The last thing that, just to close out, is that what should a person feel guilty of? There's sort of two broad categories. One broad category is acts of commission. So you actually did something, right? You stole something. You hit someone. You said something really mean to somebody else. You did zulm to someone. These are all acts of commission. It's very easy to feel guilty for that. But sometimes people think that that's all guilt is, you know, confined to. But it shouldn't be like that. Then there's something which we call acts of omission. It's not what you did, it's what you didn't do. And over here, the sky is the limit. Sometimes it will be at a very basic level, right? That, you know, I should have taken, my parents needed me, I wasn't there for them, so you feel guilty about that. And sometimes it becomes more subtle. It's not about the act itself. The act was performed, but it was not performed with quality. You prayed the salah, but you omitted the khudu. You served your husband, your parents, but you didn't do it with a smiling face. You obeyed your teacher, but then you backbited them later. You know, there's a nuqs or a deficiency in the quality. And this should also be a feeling of something that inspires guilt. And so what is the, what is the balance that a person should try to keep all the time? The balance is that there should be a certain level of constant guilt within the individual. Certain level of constant guilt. So there should be a constant negative feeling at a certain level. And what the benefit of that is, it keeps a person humble. Doesn't think like, mashallah, I'm big sheikh, mashallah, I'm so good Muslim. You always feel guilty that, you know, subhanAllah, I'm not worshipping Allah. Ma abadna haqqa ibadatik. We didn't worship you the way that you should have been worshipped, right? And la uhsi thana'un alayk. This is the way the sahaba were, that qaleelun min al-layli ma yahja'un. So little of the night they used to sleep. Wa bil ashari, in the morning they're not like, mashallah, I had an awesome qiyam last night, guys. And texting it on Instagram and everyone else. And sure, let me show you how it's done. Right? وَبِلْ أَصْحَارِهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ, in the morning, they're just making istighfar at that. Ya Allah. I mean, Aisha radiallahu anha, in the morning, she said, Ya Allah, she used to complain to Allah, Ya Allah, you made the night so short. Matlab, I didn't have enough time to worship you, how much I should have worshipped. Pura raat ibadat ki. And on top of that, she's like, I didn't do enough. Right? You can't, meaning the time that he had given, she filled the time, but she felt inside, still it wasn't enough for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an act of the feeling of guilt for anything. So if a person keeps this will keep a person motivated in their deen. So this is one of the questions sometimes that people ask, that, you know, I know what I should be doing, but I'm not doing it. Like, and so sometimes it's like a very obvious question, like, how do I get willpower? I mean, like, I don't know, like, you have to make a decision to do it. You need to eat, you can put the food in your mouth. There's no other way. You have to pick up the food and put it in your mouth. There's no other answer to it. But this is one of the tricks you can use, is that you titrate up the guilt a little bit. And when you do that, that will push you towards action and push you towards self-improvement. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not allowing that to become so much, obviously, that a person stops doing good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to use the blessings of the different emotions that He's kept within us for a good use, so that we can get closer to Him, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept and increase us in the emotions that are pleasing to Him. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.